Good morning, I'm Darren, and I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and that bumper was a little different, wasn't it? Because here's the reality is that we're going to be starting a new series for the next couple of weeks called Different. We're going to be looking through one of the books of the Bible, the First Peter. We're going to be looking through First Peter, and we're going to be looking at how God has called us as children of His to be different in this world. That we're not supposed to live just as the world does. That when we look out in the world and we see what normal is, we're supposed to live differently with it than that. And I'll tell you this, that I'm thankful for that, because when I look at the world and I see what normal isn't working. We're called to be different. There's going to be a challenge during this series for us to be different. And in fact, I want to encourage you with this question. If you're not different from the world around you, if you aren't different from your neighbor, from maybe a family member who doesn't know who Jesus is, are you truly a child of God? This is going to be a challenging series that we have, but my hope for you is that you're going to understand who Jesus is and who God is on a deeper level. My hope for you is that you're going to understand the way that He has called us to live on a deeper level. We're called to be different. It's time for us to be able to stand up and fulfill that calling. It's time for us to live differently. If you are a Christ follower in here today, you should be different from the world. We're going to be going over, like I said, we're going to be going over 1 Peter. That's where we're going to be at. And so here's what I want to do before we get into 1 Peter is I want to give you a little bit of context about 1 Peter. What is it about 1 Peter, the book in the Bible? So the first question that we have that when we're going through that is, who wrote it? Who was the author of 1 Peter? You can see it there. Go ahead and cheat, right? Like, who was the author of 1 Peter? Way to go. You guys are brilliant. You guys are fantastic. I don't try to do too many trick questions for you, but yes, Peter was the author of 1 and 2 Peter. And this is the Peter. This is the disciple of Jesus. This is one of the closest individuals of Jesus when he was walking the earth. You hear about these three guys all the time is Peter, James, and John. Like, these were the people that were closest to Jesus, and that's who wrote this book. And so this is somebody that we should really learn from, because he was learning from Jesus on a firsthand basis. The other question that we want to ask then is, okay, when was this book written? And you can see right up there it was written, we're not sure the exact date, but it was written between 60 and 65 AD. Again, we're not sure the exact date, but here's what we do know, is that it was written during the time that Nero was ruling Rome, that he was the Caesar of the Roman Empire, was an individual by the name of Nero. Now, let me give you a little bit of backstory about Nero. Maybe some of you know this or you've never heard this before, but Nero, man, this dude was twisted. This was a, you know, sometimes we think about our politicians, not to name any of them, but sometimes we think our politicians today, they're like, that dude's messed up, right? Like that doesn't make any sense. This guy was messed up, man. This guy was twisted. So here's kind of the backstory of Nero, how he came to power, is that he was actually, he wasn't even the son of the former Caesar. He was a nephew, but his mom talked her brother into adopting him so that he could become the next Caesar. And then as soon as her brother adopted Nero to be the next ruler, she killed her brother so that Nero could be the next Caesar. So this is what he's coming into, already kind of a messed up situation. And really the reason why his mother Agrippa wanted to do this is so that she could really be the one that was ruling everything. So the first years of Nero's life, he was listening to everything that his mother told him to do, and that's how things were kind of playing out. Well, Nero got into like some teenage years, and he got sick of hearing from his mom. Any guys out there can relate to that? Some of you are sitting next to your mom, and you're scared to raise your hand right now. You're like, or maybe she's, you don't know my mom. She knows when I do stuff like that. She's going to call me later and be like, what did you do? Why did you raise your hand to that question? Like, you don't even know how that happened, right? Like, anybody relate to that? Well, this is where Nero was at. He was like, man, I'm sick and tired of listening to my mom all the time. And so because he's Caesar, he has this ability. He just kills her. He kills his mom because he's like, I'm sick and tired of listening to you. So he kills his mom. And then he gets married. And you know what? He got sick of that wife too. So you know what? He killed that wife too. And then he gets married again, and this is like supposed to be the love of his life, but then kind of some stories, we're not sure, there's not documentation, but she died too, and it's believed because he kicked her to death. This is a sick man, right? This is a twisted dude. In fact, there's tales that during Nero's reign, there was this massive fire that broke out all of Rome. And it was said about Nero that he played the fiddle while Rome was burning. Now, history will go back and say, you know, there's no documentation and there's really no way that we can say that he played the fiddle while Rome was burning. But the reason why this story took over and people were talking about Nero this way is because he used to have these elaborate parties. And he would have these parties out in his garden, and he wanted to be able to have a good time, and he was a performer. He would get up and act, and he would play music and do all of this kind of stuff. And to be able to light the parties at night, here's what he did, is that he would take individuals that were living in Rome, specifically Christians. He would take people who were followers of Christ, and he didn't like followers of Christ. He thought that they were there to mess up his reign, and so he would take these Christians, and he would dip them in wax, then he would put them up on a stake, and then he would light them on fire. And that's what they used to be able to light his parties. And so no wonder the reason why they say that he played his fiddle while Rome was burning is because he would burn people just to be able to light his parties up. This is a messed up dude, right? In fact, when we look at that and we understand where he's at, then we understand this is a messed up time period. This is a messed up situation that is going on. And this is exactly who the letter is written to. Who's the audience of 1 Peter? It's those hurting Christians. It's those hurting Christians that are living in the Roman Empire, who are living in different cities, who are getting persecuted on a daily basis. He's writing to individuals who might have had a relative, who might have had a mom or dad, a cousin, a best friend, who would have actually died by the hand of Nero. In fact, we know this too, that when Rome burned, that people began to blame him for it. And so he put all the blame on Christians. He's persecuting them, and then he would put all the blame upon what was going on the Christians, and they were persecuted even more. And that's who this letter is written to. That's who this letter is written to. And so because of that, and because we're going in to 1 Peter, this is who this series and who this message is going to speak to. Those of you that are hurting right now. You might have come into this place today, and I don't know what your situation is, but you might have come into this place, and you've got a financial struggle going on. You don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from. You don't know how you're going to be able to pay your next bill, and you are in the middle of a trial. It's been tough. The economy has hit you. You can't find a job. You are just sitting in the middle of a financial struggle. Maybe you're sitting in the middle of a relational struggle. Once what was healthy relationship is now just deteriorated, and you don't know how you can even talk to this person, and you're sitting right in the middle of a trial, and you're hurting, and you're struggling. Who's this message going to speak to today? Those of you that are hurting. I can tell you who else this is going to speak to today. This is going to speak to some of you right now that might not be in a trial yet, but it's coming. You know, I heard a pastor say it this way, and I love this. He said, you know, there's really three stages of life. You're either coming out of a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into one, right? Because we know this, life is hard, isn't it? Life is a struggle. It doesn't quit. It doesn't stop, and it just seems like it just keeps coming at you. And sometimes you're not sure if you can take it anymore or not. You're either getting ready to go into one, coming out of one, or you're right in the middle of it. That's who this series is going to speak to. Those of you that might be hurting or you're going to in the future. My hope is that what's going to happen during this is that we're going to be able to see life a little bit differently. We're going to be able to see the situations that we have in life, the good times, the bad times, the joy, the struggles that we have, and we're going to be able to see them differently. And we're going to be able to see them through the eyes of Christ. That's what I hope is going to happen. Because when we look at 1 Peter, we can see this, that there are some major themes that are happening. Is that no matter where we're at in life, no matter what struggle that we have, no matter where situations that are going on, we have a hope that is so much bigger than where we're at in our temporary life. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. And if you're not living in that hope, my hope for you today is that you're going to experience that hope. Because I got to tell you something, that all of a sudden, even though you're in a trial, you're going to have unexplainable joy. You don't understand where this is coming from, because we have a hope in Christ. The other theme that we see through this is that we need to live differently, that we are called to live differently. That's really the reality, is that once we become a follower of Christ, that our life needs to change. We should be different. We're called to be different. How does that look? Well, let's go ahead and look in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And we're going to be in the NLT through most of this series, so you'll see that down there, which is the New Living Translation. And usually, if you're not part of our church, the translation that we usually sit in is the New International Version, the NIV. But every once in a while, I'll switch it up, and we're going to be sitting in the NLT throughout most of this series. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. And that's a great word right there, as foreigners. And if you look at the Greek word, that can be translated as foreigners, exiles, strangers, aliens. So depending on what translation you're using, you might see different words for that. But the reality is that we're foreigners, that if we become a follower of Christ, that this is not our home anymore. We might be living here, but this isn't our home. Our home is going to be for eternity. Our home is heavenward, and that's where we're going to. We might live here just as these. They're living as foreigners. Where? In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're living there, but they're foreigners. Have any of you, let me ask you this question. Has anybody here ever been to another country? Anybody ever been to another country, right? Texas counts, okay? Like anybody been to another country? And those of you there, you're like, they really do believe that their own country. They believe that about themselves, right? But when you go to another country, you begin to experience another culture, don't you? Like, you begin to say, you know what? People are not dressing the way that they dress back home. People live differently in those other areas. They dress differently. They talk differently. It might even be a different language, right? Like, they eat different food, and sometimes that food is amazing, right? And sometimes you're like, man, I'm not touching that. Like, that's disgusting. A couple of weeks ago, we went up to Vegas. My wife and I were up at Vegas for a conference, people, all right? Like, we don't go to Vegas and do what y'all do. You need to live differently. No, I'm just playing about that. But we were up in Vegas, and we went to this one restaurant, and it's kind of funny. I'm into cheeses right now. I love different cheeses, like, and not just like regular cheddar cheese or something. There's fancy cheeses, you know, like Fry's. If you live right here in this area, go up to Fry's up there, and they have fancy cheeses, and ask them just for some samples of stuff. And it's like, it's going to change your life, man. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. I love it. I could go on and on about cheeses right now. But anyway, we go to this restaurant, and they have this antipasta, like, meat and cheese board thing. Like, anybody familiar with those, right? Like, you need to be cultured a little bit, people, all right? So anyway, we get this little cheese board, and I'm loving life, you know? I'm like, this looks so good. And there was some meats on there, too, but not like typical meat. Like, one was moose pate. Anybody have moose pate before? Moose pate, I'll tell you this, moose pate is pretty good, right? Like, I'm just going to tell you, it was fantastic. Or how about this one, head cheese? Anybody know what head cheese is, right? Anybody had head cheese? I got a couple of hands, right? Did you keep it down? That's what my question is. Did you? So I'm going to tell you something. I tried head cheese. Now let me explain to you what head cheese is if you're not familiar. So this is what they do. There can be either pork or there can be cow head cheese. And then they take the head of this animal and they take all these different pieces of it, like, you know, like cheek and tongue and brain and eyeballs. And then they just mush it all together and then they form it into this little thing and they say, here's some head cheese. Anybody want some head cheese? Anybody hungry for lunch right now? I tried this, people. I really did. I was like, hey, I'm going to go all in. Because these cheeses are good. Let's see how cultured I can get. I got one chunk of tongue in there, and I was like, I'm out, man. I'm out. People in France, they live differently. They eat differently than what we do, right? Like head cheese. That's just weird, I'm telling you. But we're supposed to live as foreigners. When you go to those other places, you see that they live differently than we do back home. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians. When we become a follower of Christ, we are no longer of this world. We live in this world, but we are no longer of this world. We are called to be able to live differently. And if you live differently, that means that you're going to have different morals. You're going to have different values. You're going to have different goals, because you can look at other cultures and say, you know what? They don't have the same morals. They don't have the same values. They don't have the same goals that I do living right here. And if we are called to live differently, then we need to be different. If you're going to be different, you're going to end up being a different husband. You're going to be a different wife. You're going to be a different father. You're going to be a different mother. You're going to be a different friend. You're going to be a different employee to all those people around you, because we're called to be different. When we become followers of Christ, there needs to be a change inside of us. And that's what he's calling us to. We're called to be different. We're living as foreigners. This is no longer our home. We live here, but we're waiting for the ultimate prize. This is temporary, and we're waiting for eternity. Our choices that we're making are no longer based on the values and morals of the place that we are living. They're based off the values and morals of Jesus Christ. We're called to be different. We're supposed to be foreigners in this place. That's powerful for us. My question for you is, are you different? Are you living a different life? Only you can answer that, and answer it truthfully. Are you different? Who's ready to be different? Who's ready to follow Jesus with everything that they have? Who's ready to be able to say, I'm no longer of this world anymore. It's time for us to be different. Now, here's the reality, is that what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about those that are hurting. We're going to look at our trials that we go through, the struggles that we have, the issues that we might face. And my hope for you today is that you're going to see those trials differently. But you're not going to see them just as a hardship. You're not going to see them as, I'm stressed out, I'm worn out. But there's going to be a change in the way that you see your trials. You are going to have a different view of your trials. Who's ready to be different today? That's what I hope for. Let's go ahead and jump to 1 Peter, verse 6. He said, so be truly glad. Be truly glad. Who is he writing to again? Christians who are going through persecution. Christians who are getting burned at a stake. Be truly glad. I say, what? That doesn't make any sense. You know, like I just lost my cousin last week. And I'm supposed to be truly glad? Exactly. Because we see it differently. Be truly glad, because there is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And you're like, for a little while? Like, you have no idea how long I've been sitting in this financial mess. You have no idea how long I've had to deal with this horrible boss. You have no idea how long my business has suffered. You think that this is for a little while? Absolutely it is. In the light of eternity, this is just a little while. Again, you see it differently. It's been going on for a year. It's been going on for 2, 3, 4. Man, my kid has been rebelling over and over and over again. It's just for a little while. We have a different view of our trials. We have a different view of how things are really taking place. My hope for you today is that you will live differently when it comes to your trials, and you can be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. There is a wonderful joy ahead. It's only temporary. You might be sitting in the middle of it, and you might have been in the middle of it for a decade. There is joy ahead. There is a joy ahead for you. So be glad. You can walk out of this place today with a smile on your face. You might be in the middle of the worst trial you've ever had today. Be glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead of you. Have hope in Jesus Christ today. Have a different view of your trial. Let's jump to verse 7. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. Now let me pause right there really quickly. Because he says these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. He's saying that there's a genuine faith that people have. There's a genuine belief that people have in Jesus. There's a genuine faith. And if there's a genuine faith, then that must mean that the opposite is true as well. And that there is a false faith. A faith that isn't true. A faith that isn't going to stand up to these trials. And for some of you in here right now, you're here today just to hear about three types of false faith. Because there are some of you in here today who might be in a false faith. And I've got to tell you this, that I'm going to be as direct as possible because I want you to know that it breaks my heart to know that there are people in Arizona, there are people in the United States, there are people sitting in churches all over the country today, and they're living a false faith. I've been around in ministry long enough to know that that is the case. And there's three different types that I want to be able to talk about today. And I hope that you're going to be able to look at your faith and truly see exactly where you're at. The very first one is this. The very first one of a false faith is one that's an inherited faith. What does that mean? That means that you're like, well, my grandma and grandpa, they were Christians, and my mom and dad were Christians, and we went to church most of the time. I mean, we were there every Christmas and every Easter. We never missed those, you know, and then we had some other stuff here and there. But you know, my family, they're not Buddhist. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. You know, I'm not Jewish. So I must be a Christian, right? And so we claim Christianity because our family had it before. But you've never had your own personal faith. It's just an inherited faith. Sure, I'll go ahead and take Christianity because that's what everybody had before me. But that's not a genuine faith at all. It takes a personal faith. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus. And so all of a sudden, when something comes at you, you're like, whoa, I had no faith at all. What's one of the things of false faith? It could be an inherited faith. The second one, and this is the one that scares me the most, is a shallow faith. This is a shallow faith. This one breaks my heart because it's somebody who might come to church at one point and they accepted Jesus, but all of a sudden something comes in their life and a trial comes in and they say, you know, that didn't work for me, and they walk away. Like I said, I've been around this game long enough in church and living a life of faith and walking with Christ and walking alongside people. But I'm wise enough to know that there are many of you that are in here that possibly in 6 months, you're not going to be sitting in this church. You're not going to be sitting in any church. You're not going to be reading your Bible. You're not going to be praying, listening to worship music. And all of a sudden, you're going to be able to say to yourself, how did I get back in this exact same mess that I was before? Because something rocked your world and you said, you know what, I'm not going to church anymore. That's not working for me. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 30. He talks about this amazing moment where he's sitting there and he's giving this example of this sower throwing seed out, and the seed is this faith that's growing down into the ground. And they're just shallow roots, and as soon as the sun comes out, it bakes that plant up because there were no roots to grow. And so many times for us, the sun comes out and the heat of life and the trials that come at us totally destroys our faith because there were no roots to it at all. Which is why we talk about in here, in our church, one of the things that's so important for us is to live life in community. We talk about community groups so much because I desperately don't want to see that happen to you. I don't want to see somebody in here who's talking about how God has changed their life and it's amazing and it's wonderful, and then 6 months later, we don't see them again. It has to take time for those roots to grow down. And see, what happens sometimes when our roots are shallow, because that's all of us at some point when we begin to have a life of faith, is that when we get around other believers, then our roots become attached to theirs. And they have deep roots already. And so then all of a sudden when the heat of life comes down and it's baking down on us and these trials are there, that our roots are attached to somebody else who has some deep roots. and they can encourage us, and they can hold on to us and give us sustaining life, life-giving messages, life-giving words of hope and affirmation, and want to walk on this path of wisdom along with us and see us become everything that God has wanted us to be. Why do we talk about community groups so much? Because I want to see your roots grow deep. I want to see you become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I know that, and I'm not going to say that community groups are the answer to everything. They're not completely perfect. I know that they're not, that there are trials and there's messed up people, and sometimes it gets hard, right? But your chances of being with Christ are much bigger when you're surrounded by other people. Why do we talk about community groups so much? Because I want to see you here in 6 months. I want to see you following God with everything you have. I don't want a trial to all of a sudden show that you have a false faith. There's an inherited faith that some of us walk around with. There's a shallow faith that some of us walk around with. And then the last one is a conditional faith, where we say, you know what, I'm going to serve God as long as. I'm going to go to church as long as. I'm going to continue to read my Bible as long as things are going my way. I'm financially blessed. I don't get sick. My kids are acting the way that they're supposed to. And this kind of faith has nothing to do with God, but it has everything to do with us. It's conditional upon, are you going to be able to do what I want you to do? You're going to make sure that my life is easy and smooth? Because as soon as a trial comes, we say, whoa, I didn't sign up for that. And we bow out. Some of you in here today, you're here just to hear that. Because you've been walking around with a false faith. And my hope and my desire for you today is that you won't have a false faith. We won't see somebody that we love tremendously that's been walking through this. We won't see you pass by, lose contact, lose sight. I hope that you don't have an inherited faith. I hope you don't have a shallow faith. I hope you don't have a conditional faith. My hope and my prayer for each and every single one of you is that you have a genuine faith. And what's going to do that? How are you going to see if you have a genuine faith? Trials, struggles, difficulties in this life. My hope for you is during those trials, you're going to have a different view of those trials. My hope for you today, when struggle comes, is you're going to have a different view of those struggles, of those hard times, of those difficulties. My hope is that you're going to be different. My hope is that you're going to see the world differently. So then the question that we have, okay, then how can we have a different view of our trials? How can we live differently if we're called to be different? Then how do we do that, right? Like, that's a great question. If we want to be different, then how can we be different? Because I see everybody else responding to trials the same way that I do. This is hard. I don't like it. I'm stressed out. What are we supposed to do? So how do we have a different view of our trials? And that's what we want to talk about today. Number one is this. Trials reveal our faith. Exactly what we just said in 1 Peter 1:7. Go ahead and throw it up there again. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the entire world. This is an amazing moment, is that when we have trials and then we come out on the other side of it, it shows that our faith is solid. It shows that our faith is genuine in Christ. And those moments, man, they are hard, but it refines us. It makes us better. See, it talks about gold right in that passage, right? Like, has anybody ever gone and mined gold? Anybody ever done that? Like, you've gone in and found a vein of gold or something, you pull it out. It's not the most beautiful thing in the world. You're not going to put that on your finger. Like, you get excited about it. You're like, I found the gold, right? Like, but you got to do some work to it. It's got to have some work done before you're going to be able to show it off. It has to be refined. How is it refined? By being nice and talking to it? No, by fire. It's by fire that we are refined and that we show that we are worthy of God. We're going to go through trials in this life. It's going to happen to us. But when we come out on the other side, It's even more valuable than anything that you can imagine. Trials are going to reveal your faith. They're going to show exactly what you're made of and where your faith truly lies. That's what trials do for us. We've got to have a different view of our trials and understand, man, when I come out on the other side of this, whoo, come on, man. You have no idea how more powerful the Holy Spirit is going to be working inside of your life. It's an amazing moment. Who wrote this book again? Peter did, right? Peter knows a little bit about trials. See, that's what I love about Peter. Man, I love talking about Peter because he was somebody who, he was passionate and bold. He was a passionate and bold individual, and he just kind of said what was on his mind. I love that about him because then I can relate to somebody in Scripture, right? Like, there's passionate and bold, and you're like, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that, but it came out, right? Like, I'm like, thank you so much, Peter, for always taking it one step too far so I don't have to. That's what I love about Peter. Peter wrote this book, and he's talking about trials and coming out on the other side of it. And the reality is that Peter did that. He went through trials, and he went through difficult times, and he always didn't do it the right way, but he came out on the other side. Look at this conversation that Peter had with Jesus, found here in Luke. Luke 22. It says, Simon, Simon, which is another, that's his Jewish name. And Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. It means the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I'm going to stop on that really quickly. Because the reality is this. I want you to know that you are living in a battlefield. That you live in a place where there is spiritual warfare going on. And there is a battle going on. And what's the battle for? For you. For your soul. And Satan is coming and he wants to be able to rage like a roaring lion, looking at who he may devour. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But my Lord, my Jesus has come to give you life and give it to you in abundance. There's a battle waging for you. He said, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I want you to remember that. When you have repented and turned to me again. Because see, what Jesus is talking about right here in this moment, he's talking about when he's getting ready to die on the cross. He's talking about when he's going to be arrested and he's going to go to trial and he's going to say, guess what? All y'all are going to leave me. You're going to run away. You say that you love me right now, we're going to see what happens. And this is a conversation that he's having with Peter because Peter says this, uh-uh, man. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. Hold up. I'm ready to die for you. I don't know what these other knuckleheads are going to do, but I know I'm going to be able to stand firm. I'll go to prison. I will die. I will go through trials. I'm going to go through hardship. Whatever it takes, that's how solid my faith is. And then Jesus gets arrested. And he goes into trial. And Peter is standing there. And he has somebody come up to him and say, hey, aren't you a follower of his? That Jesus guy, you know him, right? No, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea who that is. And he's like, no, yes, you know him. You talk like him. You're from Galilee. Like, you talk like him. You know, he's living a little different, right? Like, of course you know him. No, man, I really don't know what you're talking about. And then this little girl comes up to him. She's carrying like a little lunchbox or something. I don't know. She's got My Little Pony. A little girl comes up. It says, no, I saw you with him. I have no idea what you're talking about. And he begins to curse right in front of this little girl. And then he sees the eyes of Jesus. And his heart is broken because he knows, man, I didn't stand up to that trial. I failed in that moment. I said that I was going to be able to stand up for you. I was going to die for you. I'd go to prison for you. And yet I couldn't even tell a little girl the truth. Peter went through a hard time in a trial. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, when you repent and you turn to me again. See, I can tell you this, that when you're sitting in the middle of a trial, you're going through a hardship, you're going through a struggle, you're not always going to make the right decision, are you? Sometimes we fail in those moments. Sometimes we don't use the best wisdom that we really have. You're going to fail at times. But my hope and my prayer is that you will be like Peter, and you will repent, and you will turn to God again. You will turn again, and that shows a genuine faith. God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe that I responded that way. I can't believe that I spoke to my wife that way. I can't believe that I treated my kids that way, that I got so angry in that moment. And you turn to God again. What happens in our trials? How do we see them differently? It's going to be able to show us our faith, reveal to us our faith. Who are you putting your trust into? Into your own abilities or into God? What do trials do for us? They refine us. They reveal our faith. My hope for you today is that you will have a genuine faith. The second thing that our trials do is this. Our trials can draw us closer to God. The trial that you have, it can draw you closer to God. Let's see what 1 Peter says right here in 8 and 9. He said, you love him even though you have never seen him. We have a love in Christ even though we've never seen him. I mean, I've seen some pictures, right? But I've never seen Jesus. And I love him desperately. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious, I love this, inexpressible joy. There's an inexpressible joy. Who's he writing to? He's writing to people who are getting persecuted. He's writing to people who are going through really hard times. He's talking to people who have lost loved ones simply because of a faith in Jesus. An inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Let me tell you, that's what the gospel is. The gospel simply is a word that means good news, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is not that he's going to save you from your trials. The good news of Jesus is he's going to save your soul, that you have eternity in front of you. That's the good news of Jesus, the salvation of our souls. Such a powerful moment. He's speaking to these individuals. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that life is going to be hard, right? Sometimes we think, well, man, if I follow Jesus, then everything's going to be taken care of. It's going to be easy. It's not going to be hard at all. But we know that life's going to be hard. In fact, when we have a faith in Jesus, he's going to tell us. He tells us point blankly. Guess what? Life's going to be hard. Look at what he says here in John 16. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Because here on earth, we're here on earth, right? Like, this is where we're at. Here on earth, you're going to have a lot. You're going to have a lot of trials. You're going to have a lot of pain. You're going to have a lot of trials. You're going to have a lot of sorrow. But take heart. But take heart. Have hope. I've overcome the world. We don't have to worry about what's happening in this temporary moment right now. Take heart. There's a joy and there's a hope that you can walk through. You put your faith in Jesus. Life's going to be hard for you. I can promise you that. I can promise you that there are going to be trials, that there's going to be hard times. But how are you going to view those trials? My hope is that you're going to do it differently. When my wife and I were first married, you know, just like a lot of young married people, like, man, anybody remember that when you first got married? You're like, we got the whole world in front of us. Life is going to be perfect. Life is going to be awesome. Some of you are new to the woods right now, and you're like, yeah, that's exactly what it is, right? Like, life is going to be perfect and awesome. And it's not always. Back when my wife and I were first married, we got into student ministry, and we're working at a church, and we're hanging out with students all the time, and we thought we were the coolest people in the world, all that, you know. And man, life is just going to be in front of us. And so we were out on a trip with my friends, good friends of ours, and we were on a bicycle trip. It was, you know, back when you used to be in shape. Now I have a shape. I'm not in shape, right? But man, back in the day, like, it was fun. We used to go on these bicycle trips and stay at bed and breakfast and have an adventure and all that kind of stuff. And there's one time in particular that we were taking this bicycle trip down the Missouri River, and we're riding this path and staying at bed and breakfast. It was amazing. Wonderful time, and we're newlyweds. There's no kids at all. And so when you stay at a bed and breakfast, you're like, Man, this is nice, right? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about. So we stop that night, and I'm thinking, this is going to be a great night. And then this is what happens, is that my wife, she rolls over. And then I'm really thinking, yeah, this is going to be a great night, right? Like, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's great when the wife rolls over, right? Like, it's so good night. And so I think, I'm going to have an absolutely amazing night right now. And she says this to me. She said, hey, babe, guess what? We're pregnant. And I tell you what, man, I had, like, the joy that I had in that moment, right? Like, guys, we have to be able to plan how to ask the question, right? Like, you got to pop the question. You got to plan through the engagement. Like, that's the responsibility we have. But our wives, they get to be able to tell us the joy of when we're having a baby, right? Like, that's the big thing that they get to tell us. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's amazing. And sometimes you're like, you were dumbfounded the first time you heard it. Like, oh, man, like, what am I going to do? But otherwise, man, the joy that comes through that moment. Like, understand that. And I was overjoyed. I was blessed out of my mind. I was like, yeah, I want to be a dad. I can't wait to do this. And woke up the next morning, and we told our best friends, and then that's all we told for a while, you know, because you know, you got to wait till you hear the heartbeat and sonogram, all that kind of stuff. We wanted to be wise about it. Okay, so we waited until that moment. We're having a baby. You know, life is amazing. Life is perfect. It's wonderful. And we're telling everybody, and they're just enjoying this, and they're just excited for us, right? And then there was a Sunday night, and Jenny turns to me after church. We had a great day at church, and she said, you know what? Something's just wrong. Something doesn't feel right. And I said, okay, let's go to the hospital real quick. And so we went to the hospital, and they had us sitting in the waiting room for a little while, and they called us in to have an ultrasound. They need to check to see what's going on. And so they brought us in and sitting down there, and they're having an ultrasound, and I'm looking at the screen, and I'm holding my wife's hand, and they're going through and looking around, and I'm looking at the screen. And I knew before they even had to tell me anything that our baby had died. Because where there was once a strong heartbeat, there was nothing. Where there was once movement, there was stillness. And we're sitting in there, and my heart is breaking already. Jenny, not even looking at the screen, doesn't know exactly what's happening, and I know that I have to tell her. And it was, and it still is, the hardest moment of my entire life. We thought we had the world in front of us and life was going to be amazing. And then all of a sudden, life hands us a trial. And I called up my pastor at the time and I told him what happened. And his heart was breaking with us. He said, you stay with your wife as long as you need to. And so that next day, we were just there together, just the two of us. And we went out for a walk on this path, and we held each other's hands, and we talked about the hopes and dreams that we had for our child, and then we went and got this memorial box, and we began to put these items that we'd already bought in ourselves and that we'd already had gifts given to us, and we put it inside this box. And the next day, I was sitting there in the office, and all of my staff members, pastors came in, and they're just sitting there hugging us and praying for us. And something happened during that time that we had to tell our students that we were pastoring. We had to tell family members that we were already excited about. We had to share that news, and we began to have conversations with people who had walked through the exact same experience that we had. People who had had that 25 years prior, who had never had a healing, begin to open up and share with us about losing their child. And in the middle of that, the most Holy Spirit-filled moment of my entire life happened. See, at the same time that we had lost our child, there was some friends of ours that had a pregnancy and And everything went amazing through the entire thing. Healthy baby, mom was healthy, everything was perfect. And then as soon as the baby was born, they found that it had a terminal liver disease and that nothing could be done. And 3 weeks later, a baby died. And we went to the funeral as my wife and I are still grieving. This was still very, very new to us. It had just happened a couple of days prior that we had lost our baby. And word had got to this couple, and we go to the funeral. And we go in, and we're walking, and the mom and the dad are standing in front of this horrific small casket. And we're walking in, and that mom and dad came to us and began to hug us and cry for us as we're sitting in this horrific moment. And in each of us, our faith was strengthened. In each of us, in that moment, we began to experience inexplicable joy. The hardest thing that I've ever gone through in my life. And God was with us through that trial. And He walked with us as we continued to grieve. He walked with us as we began to heal from it, as we begin to have a purpose for the pain that we had, that we could talk to other individuals that were having the struggle, that had lost multiple children before, that we were able to relate to them. Because I never knew the fact that 25% of all pregnancies don't go to full term. I had no idea that was the case. And my heart breaks for every single mom that desperately wants to be a mother. My heart breaks for families that aren't yet coming to everything that they want to be, because God has revealed that. He has been able to push us, and He drew us closer to Him. And I know that when we draw closer to God, that He draws closer to us. And so if you're sitting in the middle of a trial right now, you're sitting in the middle of a hard time, of a struggle that's going on, you're not in this alone. You don't have to have a false faith. Your faith is going to be tested. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be struggles. But you're going to come out on the other side, and you're going to be closer to God than you ever have before. See, I don't have to worry about my faith anymore. Because I can tell you this, that I know, that I know, that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that my God is for me and not against me. I know that I know that I know who that my Lord and my Savior is. It doesn't matter the proof. It doesn't matter what goes on. I don't have to worry about what God does for me. I know who He is because He draws me closer to Him every single day. I've gone through the fire. I've gone through the testing, and I've come out on the other side. I've been refined with gold. You need to be able to see your trial differently. You've got to be able to come out on the other side and that you know that God is for you. It's time for you to be able to draw closer to Him, not to push Him away because you're going through a hard time. You need to draw closer to Him. Be closer to people who want to lift you up and not tear you down. You need to be able to read His Word. You got to be able to live life differently. In my house, to this day, it doesn't matter what happens in there, it's going to be a house full of joy. In my house, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter anything that happens. My God is with me. I've gone through the trials. I've gone through the testing. And I know that there's more to come. I know that there's more hardship that's in front of me. I know that there's more pain that is going to be there. And it might be a moment that was harder than that one. It might be a moment that I have with the kids that I have right now, my two boys. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what that moment's going to be, that if either me or my wife passes away, that one of my parents, a family member, I don't know what those moments are going to be like, but I know that I'm going to come out on the other side. I've gone through it already, and I'm going to come out even better on the other side because I have a different way that I see my trials now. I have a different way that I'm going to view things. All of a sudden, life, it's not so hard anymore. Oh, man. And I can tell you, we've gone through some moments, and friends of mine have said, how do you do that? How'd you do that? How'd you come up? Man, we just did it. I don't even know what it was like. We just woke up, and we just did it. We just went through that. We just got on the other side. We laughed about it. We had moments that sure were hard, but we had joy in our house because we've gone through the hard times. You got to see your trials differently. Stop walking around, woe is me. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to draw closer to God. That's what I'm going to do. This is really hard right now, so I'm going closer to God. I know the plan that he has for me, and I'm going to go closer to him. And I know that he's got my back in every situation that I have. I don't have to be able to sit here going, what am I going to do right now? What are we going to do about this bill? What are we going to do about this relationship? What are we going to do when somebody used to be here and then they said, we don't like you anymore, and they leave? What are we going to do? We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep pressing on. Because I walked through it already. You got to see your trials differently. It's time for you to live differently. It's time for you to be filled with inexplicable joy. You're going through a hard time right now. And I don't mean to make it sound like that I'm minimizing that. Frank, you guys want to come up? I don't want to sound like I'm minimizing it at all. I know that it hurts because we're human. And humans get hurt. I know that it's pain because we're human. And humans have pain. I'm not trying to minimize it and just saying, suck it up and get over it. Not at all. I'm saying that we need to view it differently and have the joy that God has for us. He has a plan for you. Not for you to just sit you and leave you in that trial. For you to grow closer to him. My question for you today is, are you ready to be different? Because I want to tell you that today you can. Today you can be different. It starts by just saying, you know what? I'm ready to take a step in my spiritual journey to grow closer to God. I'm ready to say yes to a relationship with him. I don't want to live on a faith of my parents anymore. I don't want it to be this shallow thing where it's all about me and not about him. As long as you're doing what I want you to do, then I'm okay. But that you're going to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. It starts that spiritual journey. I want to be able to see you take steps along that spiritual journey so that you can grow closer to him. And you can find out so much more about that. Hang out with Pastor Jonathan during the 11:15 service and you're going to be able to see what does God have for you? What are the steps that he has for you so that you can draw closer to him, so that you can be different than you are? You can be different today. It's a miraculous moment. You don't have to struggle with your struggles. You can see your trials differently, and you can draw closer to God today. Church, can you stand with me? See, I asked you the question when we started. Who wants to be different? And I still have that question right now. Who wants to be different? Because you have a choice inside of your heart, your mind. You have the choice in front of you. Do I want to continue to live like I'm living right now? Do I want to continue to live like the world of what everybody says is normal? Because I'm going to suggest to you that normal, if that's what normal is not working. I want to be different. I want to be able to live differently and to view life differently. My question for you today, who wants to be different? And if you answer that, you can be different today. You simply start by saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. You simply start at that place, and then you continue to take one step after the other, and you continue to draw closer to Jesus. Are you ready to be different? Do you want to be different? You can be different today. Here's what we're going to do. I want to give you an opportunity and a chance for you to respond to God yourself. I want to give you the opportunity and a time that you can actually pray that right now. We're going to sing a song so that you don't have to worry about anybody else looking around at you. You don't have to worry about how that's going to look. You know, do I have to come up front? Do I have to raise a hand? Any of that kind of, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. It's between you and God. You just simply say yes to a relationship with Him today. That's where you start. If you're sitting in the trial and you've been struggling with it, you just simply say, God, I got to view this differently. I need your help to view this differently. I need to be able to take steps so that I'm drawing closer to you. I can't live in this anymore. I need to be able to have inexplicable joy. Please, God, help me have that. Please change my attitude. Please, God, during this time in your heart is an opportunity for you to respond to God. God, we are so thankful that you always have our back. We're so thankful that in the middle of the trial that you don't leave us behind, that you are right there with us. And God, I pray right now that we will continue to draw closer to you. Refine us, God. Help us go through those trials so that we will have a genuine faith in you. It's not something that is just from our family, not something that is just shallow, not about us, that it's all about you, God. I pray that you'll help us to change our view. I pray that you'll help us to live differently. I pray that you'll always be with us in the middle of our trials, God. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' mighty name. And all different people said, amen. Isn't God good, church?